The Word of God is not something that is just to be spoken and proclaimed with indifference, but that the Word of God, as it goes forth, the Lord has promised to use it for the sanctification and building up of His people, and also for the salvation of souls. And so when our brother stood up here and prayed and asked the Lord to bless Pastor Dom out in Seattle and to bless Tony as he ministered the word up in Catskill, and then for me as I stand to preach the word here this morning, it's not going through an exercise with indifference, but it's a serious matter. To be reminded that unless the Lord comes and blesses His word, it will be in vain. And so I do want us to pray again and ask for the Lord to bless His word and to use it in each and every one of our hearts for the purposes that He sees fit to do. So let's pray. Our Father, we come again before Your word, and in many senses, Lord, we tremble before Your word, because Your word is a sword which cuts to the heart. And Lord, we desire that sword would be exercised by You this day to cut into our hearts. Lord, we would desire to have dealings with You at the heart level this day. Lord, we've been reminded of the Pharisees this morning and the hypocrisy of their religion. And Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites, but we want to be true servants of You, the living God, honestly seeking to serve You out of pure hearts. Lord, we recognize that heart only comes from You, our God. We're so thankful, many of us in this place, that You have saved us from our sins. You've cleansed us in the blood of Christ. And now again, Lord, come and use Your words to cleanse us again. Come and teach us Your truth, that we may have opportunity to repent of our sins, confessing and forsaking them. And Lord, for those who sit among us this morning without Christ, cause them to see the glory of the Savior. Cause them to see that without Christ, they can do nothing but perish. And we pray it in His precious and holy name. Amen. Well, again, we, as our brother already reminded you, we are in our series, Themes in the Proverbs, again this morning. Last time, we took up theme number 10, which was the tongue. And it was my intention to preach one sermon. I was unable to do so. So this morning we're going to finish up the tongue. And what I did was I divided the theme of the tongue into two individual sections. The first one was the scourge of the unbridled tongue, and we considered that last time. And now this morning, we're going to be considering the blessings of the sanctified tongue. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen as I read, says these words, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Three things the Apostle Paul mentions about edifying words. Number one, they're good for edification. The words that come out of our mouth ought to be good for edification. That means the building up of people rather than the tearing down of people. Secondly, those words ought to be timely words. It says according to the need of the moment. And thirdly, they're to be grace-giving words. And he says to give grace to those who hear. These ought to be the kinds of words that ought to come out of our lips, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, we know that the Scripture doesn't have one means in the New Testament and another means in the Old Testament. The exact same means are given to us in the book of Proverbs and in the New Testament, and that's why we can go to both places so readily. So the question is, where does the sanctified tongue come from? Where does the sanctified tongue come from? And I'd ask you to turn with me, and we're going to be turning a lot this morning, as we did last time, to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. And this is more of an introduction to the preaching this morning, because we're asking the question, where does the sanctified tongue come from? Proverbs 10 and verse 11 says this. Proverbs 10 and verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And I want us to just focus, first of all, on the first part of verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. What does Solomon have in mind when he says that the mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life? If you were to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 36 and verse 9, you would find a contrast that is set up in that psalm between wicked men, and then in contrast to that, the glories and the excellencies of our God. And one of the things that is spoken of in that passage of Scripture in Psalm 36 and verse 9 is this. David says, "For with you is the fountain of life." For with you is the fountain of life. Here David is referring to God as the fountain of life. And in Proverbs 10 and verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life." Kitchen, commenting on this passage, says this: to become such a fountain of life, if a believer is going to be, or if a person is going to have a mouth which is the fountain of life, to become such a fountain of life, one must go to the source, for God himself is that fountain. Having learned of God, his mouth becomes a fountain of life. And so the question is, how does one get a sanctified tongue? Does he get a sanctified tongue by building a personal foundation of determination and human effort that I am going to clean up my mouth? It's not a result of individual resolution and purpose, but rather it starts with a work of God in the heart. That's where it starts. The one who is proclaimed to be the fountain of life is the only one who can make anybody's lips the fountain of life. But gloriously, gloriously, when you think about this reality, God has given us, who are his people, who he has saved for himself, he has given us the opportunity to speak as the fountain of life. It's an amazing thing. It's a glorious thing. But when we are touched by God, he comes and he changes every aspect of our lives. He changes us and makes us to be what we ought to be. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, I came and I'm going to listen to instruction about the tongue, and I want to get my tongue in order. I want to get it to where it needs to be. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't have any techniques to give you to get your tongue in order. I'm going to teach you what the Proverbs say about the sanctified tongue. But if you desire personally in this place to be someone whose tongue is the fountain of life, I can only tell you, you must go to Christ. You must go to Christ and find forgiveness and cleansing if you would desire to have such a tongue, because it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give us new life. The Spirit of God must come and change the heart. And we read about this morning in the scripture reading. It's from within, out of the heart, that the mouth speaks. And so until God comes and changes that which is filthy and vile and makes it into something beautiful, there's not going to be anything good that's going to come out of that heart. And so that is kind of an introduction for us this morning as we come to consider five different characteristics of the sanctified tongue. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. Five different characteristics of the sanctified tongue. And the first thing that we want to think about, first characteristic, is that the sanctified tongue speaks wise words. Wise words. And if you remember in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it says. And if you desire to speak wise words, where do you start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we must come humbly before our God. And this brings us back to our introduction once again and reminds us that unless God comes and transforms a heart, the words that come out of it will never be truly sanctified words. Well, I want you to turn with me in your Bible, in the Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 8. And for any of you who are familiar with the book of Proverbs, you know that in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. And wisdom speaks about herself and how she acts and how she responds. And in verses 6 through 9, her speech is discussed in Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 6 to 9. And let me read this passage for you. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. This is kind of a catch-all category when we think about wisdom's words and the description that wisdom gives of her own words here in this section. But there are eight things that I just want very briefly to bring to your attention in this passage of Scripture which describe the words of wisdom. In verse 6 and in the beginning of verse 6, he says, listen, for I speak noble things. That's the first element we see of wise words, that they're noble things. It could be described as princely things. They're words that are weighty and worthy to be listened to. If you were to contrast them, they would be contrasted to foolish words, frivolous speech, nonsense, dirty jokes, things of this nature. We would say, in contrast to that, it would be worthwhile speech, weighty speech, worthy things to be listened to. And so noble things is the first thing. In the second half of verse 6, we see, and the opening of my mouth will reveal right things. And the term that's used here is speaking about something that is level, right, it's level, it's just. It has integrity. It's straight. That's what's being spoken of when it says right things. These are the kind of ideas that are carried. Another thing is that these are words that conform to reality. They're right things. They're not wrong things. They're not considered something that's outside of reality, but they're right. They conform to what God is, and therefore they can be trusted. These are the right things that are being spoken of. In verse 7, he says, my mouth will utter truth. Now here is reliable speech. It's trustworthy speech. It's honest speech. And it ought to be the desire of each one of us to have these types of things mark our speech as we live amongst each other and as we live in this world. In verse 7b, he says that his speech avoids all wickedness and abomination. His wickedness and is an abomination to his lips. He doesn't want wicked things upon his lips. The sanctified tongue avoids all those things that are set up against God. That's what he avoids. In verse 8a, he says, all of the utterances of my mouth are righteousness. Here again, we see that they're words which conform to an ethical or a moral standard. His words are righteousness. In verse 8b, he says, there is nothing crooked or perverted in them. And when we think about crooked and perverted, we think that which is something that is radically changed from its original design, something that's perverted, something that's twisted. It's just the opposite of what truth is. And he says wickedness and perversion, these kinds of things I avoid. In verse 9, he says, the words of my mouth are straightforward to him who understands. They're not shrouded in deceit. It's not half-truths that are being spoken, but it's straightforward. Wisdom says what she means, and she means what she says. You don't have to sit and scratch your head and wonder, I wonder what they just said. Sometimes when you talk to people, you get done listening to them and you say, I wonder what that person just said. Well, wisdom's words are very straightforward and truthful, and you can understand them. She says what she means, and she means what she says. And you can see again the contrast between that which is crooked and perverted. And then in the last place, we see at the bottom of verse 9, and it's right to those who find knowledge. If those who understand God's word, when they hear the speech of wisdom, they say, yeah, that's right. I understand that, and I can embrace that because it's right as they sit and think about it. It conforms to the standards of God's righteousness, and therefore they can hear it and they can amen those things. Well, I just want to mention three observations about this passage of wisdom's words. Number one, first of all, we notice three times the word right is used in this passage, or various forms of right. It says right things in verse 6b. It says righteousness in 8a. And it talks about right at the end in verse 9. It's used to describe wisdom's words. And it's an obvious emphasis that the words of wisdom are right. They're righteous. They're good words. And it's obviously an emphasis in this passage of Scripture. And so we ought to notice that. And we ought to keep in mind, when we think about a sanctified tongues, our lips will speak those things that are right. Always, our speech will be things that are right. It won't be modified so that we can get a benefit. It won't be modified to put us in a better light, but we will speak that which is right and clear and level and conforms to the ethical standards of God's word. Secondly, speech used to distort reality is misleading and wrong. And we ought to recognize that and know that. Crooked speech, perverted speech, wicked speech, it's wrong. It misleads, and it's wrong, and it ought to be avoided. And thirdly, our speech ought to be weighty and worth listening to. Do your words that you speak conform to this standard? I guess you could ask yourself the question, what would people say about your words? People that you converse with on a regular basis, perhaps your husband or your wife or your children, perhaps your work associates, what would they say about your words? Would they be able to say that this woman's words conform to righteousness? This person is never trying to get a leg up by using words which will give him or her an advantage. What would people say about your words? Well, another interesting aspect of wise speech is found for us in Proverbs 22. Turn with me over to Proverbs 22. And this is bringing us back to what we read in the scripture reading this morning. Proverbs 22 and verses 17 and 18. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. And so he is exhorting his sons to incline their ear and hear the words of wisdom and apply those words to their mind and to their knowledge so that they would be ready on their lips. If you hear wise words and you store them in your mind, they will become the well from which will flow the words that you speak. However, if you fill your mind with garbage, if you fill your mind with the things of this world each and every day, the things that you read, the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, if you're filling your mind with those kind of things, what do you expect will come out of your mouth? What goes into your mind is that thing which teaches your lips. Over in Matthew chapter 12, just a portion that we read not too long ago in our scripture reading, in the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, he described what comes out of the lips of men, as we read this morning. And Jesus said in verse 33 of Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then he says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the same thing that Solomon's teaching in the book of Proverbs, that whatever is inside of the heart is what's coming out of the lips. And that's why he says that which goes into your mouth doesn't defile you. He says that which comes out of your mouth defiles you, because it tells you what's in the heart. And so what's in your heart becomes the well for that which comes out of your mouth. And that's what he's saying in verse 18. For it will be pleasant for you to keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. Those things which are in your heart are ready on your lips. In Proverbs 16 and verse 23, we have a similar statement. He says, the heart of the wise instructs the mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. The heart is teaching the mouth what to say and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And so in the first place, as those who seek to have sanctified tongues, we ought to be speaking wise words and filling our hearts with wise words and wise things, that out of our lips may flow those things which are wise. Second characteristic that we see is healing speech. Healing speech. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Chapter 15 and verse 4. This is a pretty surprising passage of Scripture when you really think about it. It says in chapter 15 and verse 4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." The word soothing in verse 15 and verse 4 is literally a healing tongue. The soothing tongue or the healing tongue is a tree of life. And that means that the soothing tongue is that which is life-giving. It's beneficial to those to whom it comes. In other words, words have great power to bring health and vitality to a person's body. Now, you may step back and say, "Whoa, just a minute. Just wait a minute." That's an awfully strong statement. But think about this with me, and then we'll consider some other passages of scriptures as well. I state again, words have the power to bring health and vitality to a person's body. Think of some examples. Think about a child that lives in a home where he is continually verbally beaten down, constantly beaten down. Oftentimes, there are physical effects that will be evident in the life of such a child when that's the kind of an atmosphere that they're living in. Think about an employee who's constantly beaten down by his employer. There can be times when he can just not feel well. He just doesn't feel well because of the fact that he goes into work every day. Nothing that he ever does seems to be good enough, and it's difficult, and it takes its toll and has physical implications on his body. And so you think about these kind of things. But it says, "But a soothing tongue, which encourages, is thankful, is reassuring, is building up rather than tearing down, can be a great means to establish the physical constitution of a person." Our words, we have to recognize, have great power. And our words can be doing damage to people. But he says here in verse 14 that a soothing tongue is a tree of life. It's life-giving to people. Our words have that power to cause people to be vibrant and strong. And we can build people up with our words. They can be a source of life and great blessing to others. Or our words can inflict incalculable, long-lasting harm on people. And we need to recognize that. We have to be careful how we speak. Are you mindful how you speak to one another, husbands and wives? Do you seek to encourage each other, to build up each other? Or are your words constantly tearing down, minimizing the things that are done? We have to be careful how we speak. And a few other texts of Scripture which point to this exact same point are chapter 16 and verse 24. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Solomon's not using these words because these words are just to be used, you know, just because it sounds good. But these words are being used because they're true. He says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Our words can be life-giving to those who are around us. They can be a means of strengthening the physical constitution of people if we use our words properly. Another passage which reminds us of this is chapter 17 and verse 22. It says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. That's what a broken spirit does. And you can easily break the spirit of a child. You can easily break the spirit of your spouse by constantly being degrading, by constantly berating on your children. And there can be not only a degree of discouragement, perhaps depression, but it can also lead to physical aspects in the person's life. And so we have to recognize that our words are very powerful words. It can be soothing, and it can be a tree of life. It can be life-giving, our words can be, or they can be tearing down and breaking and hindering and hurting the bodies and the souls of those who we speak to. And I was thinking particular with regard to application to dealing with our children. Sometimes parents get to the point where they're dealing with their children. They know what's the best thing to do, but their children press them and press them and press them and press them, and they don't deal with the things that they're doing. And finally, they blow up. And instead of dealing step by step with your children when they disobey, they wait and wait, and they're provoked and provoke, and then they blow up, and then they berate their children, and they beat their children down with hurtful words and names. And these kinds of things can have an impression and an impact, negative impression and impact, not only upon their souls, but also upon their bodies. And so our speech ought to be soothing and healing as the tree of life to those who are around us. Third characteristics of the sanctified tongue is it's the restrained tongue. The restrained tongue. Proverbs 17 and verses 27 and 28. 27 and 28 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." The word restrained that's used here in Proverbs 17 carries the idea of refraining, withholding or holding back, keeping in check or preventing. This is what he's talking about. The one who restrains his words. You're holding back your words. Here's a picture of one who doesn't allow every thought that goes into his mind to come out of his mouth. He keeps his tongue in check, and he only says those things that are prudent. Such a person is said to have knowledge. It says that he who restrains his words has knowledge. If we just think back to wisdom's words, it's out of the knowledge that we have of the truth, oftentimes, that we speak. And so it's manifesting the fact that we have knowledge when we speak wise words, when we speak restrained words. The word knowledge that's used here is to have a deeply personal and experimental knowledge, knowledge about ourselves and knowledge about the ways of the Lord. And one way to know that you've embraced the ways of God is to have that restrained tongue before the Lord and before those with whom we interact day by day. This observation is made in verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Even a fool who oftentimes make a fool out of himself is considered to be wise when he one time shuts his mouth and doesn't put his foot in his mouth. He's even considered wise that one time. And so we need to be learning from the fool who keeps his mouth shut. And we need to learn from the word of God that our tongues need to be restrained. And we can ask ourselves some questions when we think about the restrained tongue. One question might be, do you have a comment about everything that is said? Do you know, you ever talk with such a person, and every single time you say anything, they have a comment about it? They always have something that they have to say, and you can almost wait for it to come out of their mouth because it's going to come very quickly. Do you have a comment about everything that is said? Secondly, do you always feel obligated to give your opinion in every situation? The one who is restrained will be sitting back, will be thoughtful, will be listening, and will be considering. That's what the person who has a restrained tongue will do. Do you have, in the third place, control of your lips, or do your lips have control over you? Do you oftentimes say, why did I say that? Or are you able to say that, you know, I do control my tongue. I wait, I think, before I speak. James 3 uses the term bridle to speak about the tongue. It's a little piece that's in the horse's mouth, and that helps us to be able to guide a horse wherever we want it to go. And he says that we should have a bridle on our tongues. And do you have that bridle on your tongues, or does your tongue or your lips just flap at their own behest and in many ways dishonor our God? Another passage which I'd like you to look at is chapter 15 and verse 28. Another aspect of this. It says that the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This passage commends the practice of thinking through whatever issue is being discussed before expressing an opinion or a thought. The Hebrew word that is used here is an interesting word, and it's got the idea of mumbling under your breath. And so it gives you a picture of a person who is sitting and listening to a conversation, perhaps, and he's mulling things over in his mind and he's mumbling to himself as he thinks about the things that are being spoken before he blurts out with his lips anything that's in his mind. He ponders. He thinks about the things. Do you do that when you're in conversation with people? Do you think about what's being said? Do you think about what would be an appropriate response? Or does your mouth just open up and pour out all kinds of things? This is the restrained tongue. It's the tongue which listens. It's the tongue which ponders and thinks before opening up its mouth. And then finally, one more passage with regard to the restrained tongue, and that is in Proverbs 21. And this is benefits that can come from a restrained tongue. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. It says, he who guards his mouth, and there we can see the restraint, he who guards his mouth, and his tongue, I should say, guards his soul from troubles. Your mouth can give your soul a lot of trouble. And perhaps some of you know that by experience, that your mouth can give your soul a lot of trouble. But here in verse 23 of chapter 21 is a picture of putting a sentry, putting an armed guard over your lips, and making sure that nothing soul damaging, as this verse says, nothing soul damaging comes out of the mouth. The soul trouble that's described here back in the original, it speaks about a deep personal agitation down in the soul, a deep personal agitation in your soul. And so it could be many different things. And I was thinking about various things that it could be that could cause a personal agitation down in your soul. I thought of these various things. Putting yourself into a bad business situation because you opened up your mouth. Perhaps you lose your job because you can't control your lips and you fire your mouth off at your boss inappropriately, and you lose your job. And now there's a personal agitation in your soul. And you could add that to any different kind of a business situation. Perhaps you say something at the wrong time and it leads you to losing an account with somebody because you haven't been prudent and guard your lips, and you know that this gives you a deep personal agitation. It's the kind of thing that makes you lay in bed at night and say, why did I say that? Why did I speak so quickly? Why didn't I think before I opened my mouth? It could be referring to a personal issue with another person, a brother or a sister in Christ. You're just sitting and talking and having a conversation, and all of a sudden, in an unguarded moment, you say something which you know is going to be hurtful to another person, or it's going to cause them to stumble, but the words are already out of your mouth, and the damage is done. And then you go and you think, why did I say that? Why didn't I think before I talked and caused the damage that I have caused? Our words oftentimes can bring great trouble to our souls, even to Christians. It can bring great trouble to our souls. And we have to be so careful to guard our lips that we may not do that kind of thing. Even just sinning with our lips and having a bad conscience, these kinds of things, we have to be guarded. These can be very bitter to the soul. And so we have to be careful that we guard our lips and not allow our loose lips to inflict this damage that can bring so much grief and sorrow to our souls. And so just a few thoughts in conclusion to this one section on the restrained lips. As Christians, we should never be known as those who are running off at the mouth. We should never be known as that kind of a person. Anytime people think about us and they think about the interaction that we have with them, they should be able to say, you know, so-and-so is thoughtful in the way that they respond. And even in the workplace, what would people say about the way you speak in conversation around the table with a group of people? What would people say? We should never be known for running off at the mouth. We should be known for having restrained lips. The restrained tongue ought to be the hallmark of sanctified speech. We ought to guard our lips. Well, the fourth characteristics that we come to is a gentle answer. This is very brief in Proverbs chapter 15, a gentle answer. Proverbs 15 in verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We see a picture of a person who has been provoked in verse 1. Been provoked by words or actions, and is provoked to respond very quickly in a negative way. But it says that this person who has the restrained lips, a gentle answer turns away wrath. He's been provoked, and the natural response would be to lash out, but he doesn't do that. He gives a gentle answer in response. We see the contrasting paths that can be taken in such a situation in the first and second half of the verse. The gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's the two possibilities of any situation where we're provoked and we respond to people. Will we respond in a way of gentleness? Will we respond in a way where we draw ourselves together and not speak quickly, but wait and respond appropriately with a gentle answer so that we can turn away wrath rather than stir up anger? That's not an easy situation to be in, is it? And everyone knows how difficult that can be sometime to be provoked in a very harsh way and then try to control yourself and to respond with good words. I was thinking about examples of this. Once again, we could think about words between husbands and wives, cutting words between brothers and sisters in Christ, angry words with work associates, disrespectful words to a boss or a superior. In every kind of situation that we face like that, we need to remind ourselves that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And it's very difficult, and it's hard to do many times, but this is what God calls us to do, to give a gentle answer. Ask yourself this question: is it more important for you to get the last word in a situation and win, or is it your purpose rather to disarm a situation and to honor Christ? And that's what the gentle answer does. It disarms the situation. When somebody speaks to you very harshly and you come back with, yeah, I understand what you're trying to say, and then you go on thoughtfully to explain, it disarms them. They don't really have much else to say because you've brought the whole conversation down a notch. Now, rather than being provoked and being stirred up, the whole situation has been disarmed, and God can be honored in such a thing. It's not easy, but God is able to give us the grace to do that. Well, that is a gentle answer that turns away wrath. And now fifthly and finally, the fifth characteristic that we come to is appropriate and timely speech. Appropriate and timely speech. And there are several passages that I want us to consider in this regard. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. He says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." In this passage, there are two types of people that are contrasted. There is the talebearer in the beginning of the verse, and then there is the trustworthy in the second half of the verse. The talebearer that is spoken about in the first half of the verse is not simply one who without thinking reveals confidences. That's not really what the word is really used to describe, but it's one who maliciously uses privilege information for his own benefit. That is what the talebearer actually is speaking about in that place. Not just somebody who ignorantly goes about, although it could be used for that, but it's somebody who maliciously takes information that has been given to them confidentially and uses it for their own benefit or against the person that has spoken these words to them. In the second half of the verse, we see that the person who is called trustworthy, literally, this word is the faithful spirit. This is the trustworthy one, literally the faithful spirit. And this one knows when to speak and when not to speak. When someone speaks to them in confidence, he doesn't take and broadcast it abroad, either for their own benefit, for the hurt of the other person, or just for the purpose of speaking it because they speak too much. And here we come to this idea of timely and appropriate speech. There's a time to keep your mouth shut about things that you know. There are people that don't deserve to know some things that have been spoken to you in private and expecting that you're not going to speak it. You don't broadcast something when your lips ought to be sealed. Sometimes the most appropriate speech is no speech whatsoever. Are you a faithful spirit? Are you the trustworthy one? When somebody speaks to you, are you able to maintain a confidence? Or are you one who is known to spread abroad things that are spoken to you? It's unfortunate if you're that kind of a person, but I certainly hope that you're not the talebearer that is being spoken of here, who uses things for your own benefit from things that somebody told you in confidence, either to get back at somebody else or to benefit yourself. You use words that were told to you in confidence maliciously. But may it be that even ignorantly, we would not be those who are just so often talking and talking and talking that we are delivering other people's secrets to others when we ought to be keeping silent. And so can you be trusted? And then the other application is beware about who you talk to. Know the people that you talk to. Are they trustworthy? Or are they those that will take the words that you have spoken to them, perhaps twist them or use them for their own benefit at another point in time? And so beware about who you speak to when you speak to people in confidence. Well, another text of scripture I'd like you to turn to is chapter 15 and verse 23. Chapter 15 and verse 23. And this is a very happy text. And it says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Here we're talking again about appropriate and timely speech. Which man is being spoken about here? The one who is talking or the one who is receiving the words? It says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Who has joy? Is it the one speaking or the one receiving the words? I think it's both. I think it's both. I think both people have joy in an apt response. The man speaking has joy because his words are being helpful. His words are being encouraging. His words are timely to the person that he's speaking to. And that brings joy to his heart because, boy, I'm encouraging this person. I'm bringing them a word of counsel that's helping them. And that's encouraging. That brings joy to me. Doesn't that bring joy to you? When you speak with somebody and you have an opportunity to encourage somebody and be a blessing to somebody, isn't that give you joy? Well, of course, it ought to give you joy and encouragement. But the one spoken to is also joyful because he's received that benefit of good words at the right time. And I think even words of exhortation given at the right time are a means of great joy to the soul of the true believer. Because they know that the difficult things that need to be said have been said to me, and now I can repent of my sins and confess and forsake my sins. And I bless you, brother or sister, because you have spoken to me and you have used the word of God to exhort me. And it can bring great joy to the heart at an apt word which is spoken at the right time. Oh, that we had more opportunity to rejoice like this amongst the people of God, that we would have opportunities to encourage one another, to bless one another, to thank one another for the blessings that they have been to us, to encourage one another in the ways of holiness. Oh, that it would be that we would have so much more joy like this amongst the people of God, rather than bringing grieving words or hurtful words or ill-spoken words at the wrong time that cut and separate people and divide people. How much better when there's great joy amongst the people of God. And so that's a blessed verse that we ought to do much to meditate on and to think about how can we work this out in the midst of the people of God. And then the final text, and this is probably the text that you were all thinking about when I talked about appropriate and timely words, and it's Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. And this is the classic text on appropriate and timely words. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Kitchen, commenting on this text, and as I've said to you, Kitchen's been so helpful in my studies of the Proverbs. If you have an opportunity, if you read through the Proverbs and you want just a real easy reading, but really in-depth commentary to read with your reading in the Proverbs, get Kitchen. It's just a great, great commentary. But this is what he says, commenting on this text. He says, that Solomon is describing words which are beautiful, valuable, and carefully crafted. Beautiful, valuable, and carefully crafted. How can you more appropriately describe well-spoken words than using those three adjectives? Beautiful, they're beautiful words. They're not ugly and inappropriate words. They're valuable, they're beneficial, they're useful, they're profitable, they're helpful kinds of words. And then they're carefully crafted, he says. They're well thought out, lovingly worded, and presented at the right time and in the right way. Words can be a very beautiful thing. They really can. And if we are careful to, as he says, craft, carefully craft your words and seek to make them beautiful and valuable, we can do much good to the people of God. Is this the way that your words can be described when you speak to others? Can they be described as beautiful, valuable, carefully crafted words? Or would it be more like, well, they're kind of rashly spoken, they're kind of not really well thought out, and they're just spoken kind of quickly? This really, these kinds of things ought to mark our speech every day. All five of these characteristics, speaking wise words, healing words, restrained words, gentle words, appropriate and timely words, these ought to be in our minds at all times, because we're constantly speaking. And when you think about that reality, it's no wonder we sin so much with our tongues. We're constantly speaking, and we're not constantly putting a bridle on our tongues. We don't consciously think about it, but we need to. We need to think about the way that we use our words. This is what Solomon had given to his sons. He said, sons, you're going to be your princes. Perhaps you're going to be a king one day. These are the types of words that ought to mark your speech as you live amongst your people. And I say to you, these are the kinds of words that ought to mark our speech as we live in the context that God has given to us. I would remind those of you who are here that are without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can't truly speak sanctified words. Do you recognize that from the things that we've studied this morning? You can't truly speak sanctified words because you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart. And if you're here and you're without Christ today, I would encourage you to go to Christ and find forgiveness for the sins that you have committed with your mouth and the sins that you've committed in other ways, because it's in Him alone that you can find forgiveness and cleansing for your sins. But He is a wonderful Savior, and He will forgive your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He'll give you His Spirit, who will help you to be able to speak sanctified speech. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that Your word is truth, and that Your word is sufficient for everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. Lord, we have spoken this morning of one tiny little aspect of our lives, our tongues. And Lord, we've been reminded of how many ways in which we have sinned. And we pray, Lord, that You would forgive our sins and that You would cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us grace that we may be thoughtful as we speak, and that we may in this way honor our Savior. We know, Lord, that there was no unwholesome words which came out of the mouth of our Savior. And You have said in Your word that those who own the name of Christ ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. Lord, give us grace and give us Your great measures of Your Spirit, that we may walk as Christ walked, that we may speak as Christ spoke as He walked this earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.